I'm Pastor Ron. Welcome to Living Hope. If this is your first morning with us, welcome. It's good to have you here. Hey, what, you guys get an A+ for engaging in worship that was very different than what you're used to. You know that? Give yourselves a hand. A+. Now, for those of you who weren't here right at 10 o'clock, I'm going to read the questions that appeared on the screen as we began, or the statements anyway, and questions. It said, it's Sunday morning, 10 a.m., time for worship. What does worship require? That's the question for the whole morning. What does worship require? What if the stage is empty? Can we still worship? Is God still worthy? Those are the questions. So, why the empty stage this morning? Not only is it empty, it's dark. And I know that might feel kind of dreary or depressing, but just work with me here. Last week, here at Living Hope, we commissioned out a group to plant a church. And many of you were here for that. But the reality of that, which, you know, again, nearly all of you are aware of, one of the people that was part of that group, that was actually leading the group, was our worship leader, the person that oversaw our entire worship ministry. Everyone else on that core team was a significant part of our worship ministry. So we're not going to try to ignore that this morning. And many of you have asked that question, what will this do to worship at Living Hope? What will this do to our worship ministry? Because God, in his sovereign plan, orchestrated a church plant that caused us to sow a very significant part of our worship leadership into that mission field. So this morning, I believe this morning is phase two of the commissioning. Phase two of the commissioning. This morning, we face the reality of the absence of those we've commissioned, and we face this question of what does this mean for worship ministry? So I wanted to take these few minutes that are normally the latter part of our worship time just to address that question and to talk about that. You may have come this morning wondering, wow, I wonder who the new worship leader will be this morning. I wonder who will be on stage. I wonder who will be leading worship. I'm sure some of you did. And some of you have asked, you know, how's it going, this search for a new worship leader? You know, have we identified someone? Have we found someone? I'd like to give you just a short description of the journey the Lord has us on right now. And it's a journey we're excited about. When it became clear that we were going to be releasing Pastor Josh, his worship leadership, and the other worship leaders, I have to confess that for me personally, my first thought was, okay, well, the people on the worship team that remain have never really led worship at Living Hope, so we're likely going to have to find a resource outside of the congregation to bring in and give worship, you know, give leadership to that ministry. That was my knee-jerk reaction, my first natural thought. And as a transition team, we started down that road. We interviewed some people, we talked to some people, and to be candid, it just wasn't going anywhere. It seemed like the Lord kept putting a roadblock in that direction. So I could talk a very long time about this, but the bottom line is, we felt the Lord was saying, not so fast, not so fast. The worship team that remains is a very mature, seasoned group of worshipers that have learned much about worship, that have gone very deep with God. And in human eyes, we might not see immediately the heir apparent. You know what I mean by heir apparent? That person, oh, well, obviously this person right here, they'll step up into the lead role. We don't know what that looks like yet. Now, if you're a person like me that kind of likes things orderly, I don't like that. That's kind of scary. But it's what God's saying. It is what God is saying. We're convinced of that. God is saying, not so fast. Not so fast. Look at the root system that you have here for worship and see what he wants to raise up in that. So, what does that mean? You see what worship was this morning. What will it be next Sunday? And the Sunday after that? What's it going to look like? Well, the plan is this. For the next number of Sundays, worship will look different every single morning. For the number of Sundays, we will have worship leaders from outside the congregation that are coming in to lead worship. Some of them you'll know, probably most of them you won't. But I'll talk about this more in the sermon, but I want you all to hear this. God is inviting us as a congregation to a season to grow in our understanding of worship and to lessen our dependence on what happens up there. Okay? So there will be maybe different arrangements, maybe different leaders for a season. And while that is happening, our worship team is on this journey now, seeking God. What is next? What does leadership look like? What does it mean to be a worship leader? What are the boxes that we've created in our minds? And, you know, what are you calling us to do? So that's it in a nutshell. So that doesn't have a lot of definition. No, it doesn't. We're saying, Lord, you've got to lead us through this every step of the way. We're not sure what it all looks like. But that's what we feel that God is saying crystal clear. So, I said that this morning is phase two of the commissioning. So what I want to do right now, I want to invite all the members of our worship team to join me up here. All the remaining members that are actively involved in our worship team, come on up. Lest you think that there are none of them. Right. Now, I want you guys to hear this. The nature of church planting is stepping out into a place where almost everything is uncertain. Josh and the team this morning, if you ask them a dozen questions about LifeStream Community Church and what it would look like and what all the details are, most of the questions they would answer with, "We don't know yet." Just as we commissioned last Sunday a team into sort of a realm that lacked a lot of clarity, we're doing the same thing with you guys. We're commissioning our worship team this morning into a realm that we don't know what it looks like yet, where all the clarity, all the definition is not quite clear, okay? But I want to tell you about this group. This is an amazing and an awesome group of worshipers. Amen? Every one of them carry the DNA of worship that is Living Hope Community Church. I'm not saying that bragging. That's just the way it is. And this is the root system that God wants to raise the next structure of leadership out of, whatever that looks like. Okay? So we're going to pray for you. All right? We're going to have a commissioning prayer for this team, for this journey, this venture with a bit of fear and excitement of what God might say and what he might want to do that will be new, that will be different. So we're going to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask you to kind of gather up here in the center just a little bit more. Come on around. Richard, I'm going to invite you to join me. Jay, come on up and join me. Oh, I need a microphone. I'll be right back. Rick and Jay have been part of, Jay is an elder, and Rick has been a part of the transition team, and Rick specifically is a man that really has this on his heart, what God is doing. You do? I know you do. So I'm going to give you the mic first, Rick. If you want to say anything, like two sentences, you can do that. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you to lead into this prayer. So we commissioned a team last week. We're commissioning a team again this week. Now, this is a team that's going to remain, but they probably have just about as many unanswered questions as the team we commissioned last week. So we stand with them as a congregation. You pray for these guys, okay? Just as you're praying for Lifestream, you pray for this team of people. You encourage them when you talk to them. And you can ask them, give them a couple weeks before you ask them, but just say, how's it going? You know, what's God saying? Okay? Back to you.
Probably a lot I could say. But I'm just really excited about this season. I'm so thankful and so proud of this group of men and women for being willing to stay the course without knowing what that course is. It is kind of a scary journey if we depend on ourselves. But we believe that the Lord is doing this. We've thought that from the very beginning. And we're excited to see what he's going to do. So thank you all for service in the past and in the future. So, Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we're not in this by ourselves. We thank you, Father God, that you're a faithful God, you're a loving Father, and you've got a perfect plan for this church, for Living Hope Community Church. And I thank you, Father God, for those that you've raised up for the next level. Father, I pray that you would release an increased anointing of worship in each heart, Father God, that you would stir up the gifts in each one, that you would show them where you want to plant them, how you want to use them as they come together as a new team to take us deeper and closer to you. Father, I bless them in the name of Jesus. And Father, I release them. I release them into this new call, into this new adventure. Father, we're excited to see what you're going to do because we know it's good and we know it's more. But Father God, we ask that you manifest that in each one individually and throughout this congregation. We ask you, Father God, that we might be those that are willing to come alongside and take hold of their arms and hold them up. Father God, that we're there when there's a stumbling, that we don't fall. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father God, for doing this. Thank you in Jesus' name.
And Father, thank you so much that you are steadfast. You are our solid rock. You don't change. We can trust you. And I thank you for the roots and the foundation of this worship team that we have here. Lord, as you are the solid foundation, so this worship team here is going to step forth with your anointing, with your empowering it. And we will continue with worship. We will continue to bless you. We will continue to honor you. We will continue to say that you are worthy and that it's going to happen within. Thank you, Lord, for the potential that we have in this group. And we ask for your blessing on that.
Father, fill this group with faith and confidence this morning. Faith in you, confidence in you. To lead them, to stretch them beyond where they have been to this date. Lord, apart from your empowering and your leadership, Lord, we are helpless. We're completely dependent on you for everything that we would want to do or undertake that would have any lasting value. God, that has to be from you. I thank you for the maturity and the growth that I've seen in this team, the way that you've been stretching them, using them. Their musical abilities have been increasing. Their faith has been increasing, their vocal abilities, their ability to flow with the Spirit has been increasing. God, all those things that we want in a worship team. So God, I pray that you would lead us through this journey as we continue this dialogue together of what is God doing, what is he shaping, what is he forming. God, I also pray that the congregation would be those, as Rick has already prayed, to hold up their arms, to encourage them, to strengthen them through conversation and just through prayers as they lift them up to you. So God, we commission this team to you this morning, praying your mighty anointing, your power, your confidence, your blessing, Lord, on them in every way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, give them a hand one more time. Two commissionings down, one to go. Yeah, stay here till the end of the service to see what the third one is. You can probably guess. All right, great. I just have a couple announcements to share, a couple mission-related things to share, and then we're going to release our students. The offering is going to be happening here in just a moment. Again, thank you. I should say this while we're all together, because not everybody's going to be able to make the congregational meeting a week from tomorrow. You remember how the end of the year we were asking you to see if God would have you give towards the year-end budget? You know, most organizations have that thing at the end of the year. Well, we didn't report back to you yet because we were still adjusting all the final numbers and everything coming in. We finished in the black by $1,000. That is awesome. Because if you remember, coming into December, I can't even remember the exact number. We were like 15, 20,000 in the red, and we finished in the black by $1,000. Thank you so much. Thank you for each of you who gave to that. For those, I know there are those who gave sacrificially. Again, I don't know the numbers. I don't see the numbers. But when I see that kind of response, I know that's not just a casual thing. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. Just a couple announcements. Real quickly, just draw your attention. Next Sunday, you'll see in the program that Pastor Michael Evans from Christ the King Community Church will be here with us. He's going to be bringing a message. Some of you know Michael. Some of you don't. I'll tell you this real brief story about Michael. This was probably 6 or 7 years ago when he was preaching at Living Hope. And I was on my way to church that evening with my son Christopher, who was obviously much younger at that time. And I said to him on the way, I said, Michael Evans is going to be with us. I said, tonight, we were meeting in the evening, and I said, tonight you're going to be exposed to the gift of preaching. And he said, what do you mean, Dad? I said, just watch. On the way home with Christopher, I said, now do you get it? He said, yeah, I get it, Dad. So Michael has a gift of preaching. I envy him. He is an awesome preacher. So he'll be here next Sunday. So hope you can join us for that. Next Sunday also, following the service, we have a newcomers reception. So if you haven't been to one of those, if you've started coming to Living Hope more recently and you haven't been to one of our newcomers receptions, we'd love to have you there. Just a chance to meet a few of our leaders and a few other newcomers. And then I already mentioned the congregational meeting the day after that, the 4th of February, where we'll look at the finances for the year past and the year ahead. You'll also see an insert this morning about the Wednesday night classes that are starting up again on February 6th. So there's some information there for you to look at. Okay, let's see. Next step, Heather. Heather, come on up. And then is Carolyn here? Carolyn is going to join you. Is she in the house? I don't see her either. Let's see, I need this microphone again. Okay. Now, some of you may remember that it's beginning of January, like the second weekend of January.
Yeah, the weekend of the 12th.
Heather and a small team, eight of you, went to New York City to link up with NYSEM, New York
School of Urban Ministry.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Specifically related to the Hurricane Sandy relief. So I just wanted you to tell us about the experience. What was it like? Tell us, you know, some of the things that God did.
Yeah, it was great. We met here on Friday evening, left, got to New York City pretty late, maybe like around 10 or so. And then Saturday morning, we met up with Samaritan's Purse. NYSEM had linked us with Samaritan's Purse, and so we met up with them. And they took us to Far Rockaway Beach, which is right, if you know New York City at all, it's right on the border of Queens and Brooklyn, and on the coast there, and took us to two different houses. The one house, we stayed for a little bit and helped them with cleaning out some stuff in their basement. And then the second house we were at, it was the home of a single lady, and her mom had lived there. And you know, it was just pretty much completely, the foundation had shifted, and the first floor was completely gone. And so we were doing just a lot of cleaning out. They had taken the drywall off of probably about up to here on the wall. And So we were gutting the bathroom and just kind of a lot of practical stuff. We were just cleaning all that out and getting it ready basically for, I'm not sure how all the logistics work, but for the people to come in to kind of inspect it to see okay, how much damage was done, like how much reimbursement do these people should we give them. And so we were there, we were at that one house mainly all day, and then it was really cool. Samaritan's Purse, they do a great job of just like kind of briefing you on what to expect and what to do, and they're really all about, like, you know, we're here to help to do the work on this house, but if the homeowner is here, talk to them. You know, these people are in a hard spot, minister to them. And so it was really cool. We met the homeowner, got to talk to her, and then when they're done working on the house, they have everybody who worked on the house sign a Bible and give the homeowner a Bible and pray with the homeowner. And this lady had been, she was a believer and had lost her Bible in the flood, so, you know, it was a huge blessing for her. And her and her mom had been living in a hotel and for all this time now. So, you know, it's just cool to be the hands and feet of Christ and see people's, you know, it just is like we can touch one life at a time. And so it was really cool just to be a part of that. Her life touched from the work that Samaritan's Purse does. And it was neat to hear testimonies from the workers who work with Samaritan's Purse about just the people that they met who pretty much all the houses they work on, the person ends up coming to the Lord just because of the spot they're in. And they really are there to minister in body and spirit. And so then we had Saturday evening free, and then at Brooklyn Tabernacle on Sunday, and headed home. So, right. Yeah, great.
In terms of media attention, we really don't hear anything about this anymore. I mean, maybe if you really look at specific articles, but in general, the headlines, this has pretty much disappeared. Now, I know you were in just one specific area, but from what you saw, is this cleanup nearly completed? Like we don't hear anything about it. Is this a done deal now?
We were probably in one of the parts that was, well, Far Rockaway Beach was hit really hard. But what we saw definitely wasn't as bad as some of the other places that are just, I mean, the houses are leveled. These houses were at least still standing. Some of the houses are leveled and are not there anymore. And just random, like there was a boat in the middle of the sidewalk that was like, I don't know where that came from. It washed up from somewhere, you know, nobody's claiming it. Just stuff like that, that you could see cars that were just sitting around that were kind of like, had gotten buried in the water and can't use them anymore. You know, just kind of random stuff. Oh, there's still need a lot of help.
Yeah. That's usually what happens in these disasters. The media moves on, of course, to all the other big stories, but yet it's a long stand. I mean, it goes on for quite a while. I'm not asking you to make any commitments, but I know you voiced to me that you would enjoy going again. You would like to go again. And I know a number of you asked me specifically when you heard what Heather was doing, do you think we'll send another group? So again, I'm not committing to anything this morning other than just to say people could talk to you. Is that okay if they would be interested in doing that?
Yeah, and I had talked with Samaritan's Purse about that and how long they're planning to be there. And their pullout date originally was February 9th, but there was possibly some things in the works where they might have like a rebuilding program starting that would go longer than that, like for several months. NYSEM is committed to working in those places over the next year. So whether another trip would be partnered with Samaritan's Purse or not, I don't know, but possibility of another trip.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing. Appreciate that. Pastor Dick, I'll invite you to come on up and join me as well. Some of us haven't seen you for a while on Sunday mornings. We'll get to that in a minute. This is Dick Landis, for those of you who haven't met him before. Served here as pastor in various capacities over the years. Two things you're going to share with us this morning. First, just give us a little update on, we haven't seen you here on Sunday morning for a while. There's two ministries you're going to talk about this morning. One the Lord is calling you to locally, and then something he's calling you to globally. But just tell us what you're doing now. What's your involvement on Sunday mornings?
Our oldest son is ministering and pastoring over at Mount Joy. He's invited to go there and teach a class for him. So that's what we've been doing on Sunday morning. That's why I've not been here. But I do want you to know we pray for you guys regularly and pray for our leadership team here and stand with them and pray for them. So that's where we've been. We've been over there teaching. I taught a class this morning, by the way. That's why we came in late. I don't normally come to church late, as you know, but I did this morning.
That's a no-no for Dick Landis.
That's a no-no.
If you know him well, that's a no-no.
Late is 5 minutes before the meeting. But anyhow, that's where we've been on Sunday morning.
Yeah. And then something's coming up.
One of the reasons why I wanted to ask you guys for prayer this morning is because Lois and I had been invited to go to St. Croix next week, not this week, but the following week, to teach in the YWAM base there on the work of the Holy Spirit for a week. And that sounds exciting to me. We're not going there to lay out on the beach. That's not what it's about. Even though I understand the temperature there is up in the 80s from time to time.
You didn't have to share that part. You really didn't.
Well, I thought you might want to know.
I didn't. Trust me, I didn't.
Well, scratch that then. But I really would appreciate it. We're supposed to leave this coming Saturday and get back the following Saturday. So if you would pray for us, I'd really appreciate that. God knows we need to pray and you need to practice, and so pray for us.
Yeah. And just a reminder, St. Croix is where we commission and release Jason and Vanessa. So yeah. You'll be getting to serve with them. So
that's where I wanted to go. Jason and Vanessa from this congregation are there now, and we'll get to spend some time with them. We're looking forward to that as well.
Yeah, all right. Very good. Let me pray for you before you go back. Father, I thank you for Dick and Lois and the way that you continue to use them in ministry in various ways. I pray for them in their role of the teaching role that their son has invited them to in Mount Joy. Just bless them as they serve you there. And also the trip coming up, leaving next weekend, Lord, to go and teach at the YWAM school in St. Croix. I pray, Lord, first, they would be an encouragement to Jason and Vanessa, help them to encourage them, to bless them as they're there, and then also use them as your instruments to teach and to share and to impart truth into the lives of these young men and women that will be there as part of the school at YWAM. So continue to bless them, strengthen them, direct their steps, Lord, in every way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I forgot to mention something in the announcements this morning. We were able to capture last week's commissioning on video. So hopefully within the next day or two, I'll be emailing out a link where you can access that if you'd like to watch it. If you weren't here or if you missed part of it, you know, you're out with a child or something, the video was captured for the entire little over an hour. So we'll be sending out a link for that. So I just want to continue this morning with this theme of what does worship require, and this journey that the Lord is calling us into in regarding worship ministry, not knowing what all that looks like. But God again is saying to us, don't hurry. Make sure you give me room to do what I want to do. And you know what he's doing already? You know what God is doing already? As this has become known that we're releasing this church plant, you know what he's doing already? People are raising up and volunteering to help in roles that were filled before. If you look behind me in the center of the stage, the image that's on that screen, Pastor Josh always did that. He always created those. He always designed those. I never even had to think about it. And so I knew that, you know, when we released Pastor Josh, okay, all right, I could probably learn how to do that, but I don't really want to be bothered with that. 2 weeks ago, someone in the congregation came up to me and said, hey, Ron, who's going to do the graphic things when Josh is not here? I said, I don't know yet. And he kind of said, well, I went to school for that. I really enjoyed doing that. And I'm like, yes. So the image you're looking at on the screen behind you wasn't created by Pastor Josh. It was created by someone else. I won't say their name. They might not like that. But someone else who stepped up and said, I'm going to do that. We have someone else overseeing all sound and video things now. Someone else is doing that. We're talking to someone in the congregation about helping us out with a website. See, Pastor Josh did that. Let me add this yet. If you play the acoustic guitar or the keyboard, we would like to talk. Okay? We would like to talk. We can worship without an acoustic guitar, and we can worship without a keyboard. Don't get me wrong, but those are really nice instruments to have on the team. So it's not that we don't have any. We have a keyboard player. I think we have a couple up-and-coming guitarists. But if one of those be your skills, we would like to talk. I want to do two things this morning. Two things. To look again at the beauty and simplicity of worship. And I know that there are so many better sermons out there, and entire books are written about worship, and there's so much out there that people have said about worship. It's going to be really simple. That's the only way I know how to do things, is really simple. So it's going to be just a really simple reminder again of the beauty and simplicity of worship. And then again to talk to us as a congregation about our role in worship. So those are the two things, okay? So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Psalm. Turn to the Psalms. That's in the Old Testament. Pretty big chunk of scriptures actually in the Old Testament, so it's not real hard to find. Psalm, and find Psalm 30. As we start from, a very, very simple place, I'm going to look at three passages of Scripture that, to me, communicate reasons we would worship. Reasons we would worship. The first one is this: there are times when we worship God because of something He's done. Because of something He's done. Okay? Psalm 30. It says this. We start out in Psalm 30. David says, "I will exalt you, O Lord." Why? Why will he exalt the Lord? Just read on. "For you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit." So just in those couple verses, David is pointing out things that God had done for him. You lifted me. You healed me, you brought me up, and you spared me from something. That's one of the reasons we worship God. That really adds a lot of beauty and value to our worship when we reflect on things that God has done for us. That's very simple, right? We reflect on ways that God has touched us, ways that He's blessed us, and we worship Him. Now, what if we can't remember anything recently? Say, "God, what have you done for me lately?" Nothing is immediately coming to mind. Are we then stuck in worship? Are we then like, "Well, I'm not sure how to worship now"? Now go just a couple pages over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Again, we're just going to look at the first few verses of this psalm. Now I'm going to read a few verses and see if you can pick out why the psalmist is worshiping this time. Okay, in Psalm 30, he was worshiping because something God had done for him. Psalm 33 starts like this: "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." Now pay attention in verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love." Why was the psalmist worshiping God there? Because of who He is. There's no mention in there of something specifically He had done. He's just identifying the traits of God, the attributes of God, and he's worshiping God as a result. The word of the Lord is right and true. Do you believe that? Is that true? We should worship God for that. He is faithful in all He does. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful in all He does? If you do, that's reason for worship. He loves righteousness. Do you know that the Lord loves righteousness and justice? That is reason for worship. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Just that one phrase is enough to keep us worshiping for several years, right? The earth is full of His unfailing love. So we worship God for who He is. Now, let's turn to what I think, just me personally, I don't like to use the word bizarre, but it's a pretty bizarre scripture on worship. And it is, you see worship in the most odd place when we turn to the scripture. Turn to the book of Job. If you're in Psalms, you just have to go back one book. Job is immediately before Psalms, and go to the beginning of Job. Now, how many of you remember the story of Job? I know some of you do. Job was a man, very wealthy, all kinds of possessions, livestock, all kinds of livestock, all kinds of houses. Like basically, you know, he was a very wealthy guy. And I won't go into all the details. You can read some of that through the first chapter. But through an attack that Satan had orchestrated and that God allowed, everything that Job had was taken from him. His possessions, all of his children. The only thing left was his life. He was still alive, and his wife was still alive. But everything else was stripped from him. Now let's go to verse 20 of Job 1. This is really bizarre. Where we're tuning into the story here at verse 20 is after Job had just heard all these reports, report after report, this is gone, this is gone, this is gone, this is gone. He realizes everything is gone. And this is what it says in verse 20. At this horrible report, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Don't ask me to explain that. That was part of the morning ritual, apparently. But then he fell to the ground and did what? He worshiped. Now that doesn't make sense, folks. Of all the times that worship seems like, this would be one of them. He fell to the ground in worship. He just lost everything. This man had every right, in our way of thinking, to stand up, to shake his fist in the air, and curse God, which is actually what his wife recommended that he do. But he did the opposite. He fell to the ground, he kneeled low before the Lord, and he breathed out a beautiful expression of worship that went like this. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. That is some powerful worship there. To be able to say, in the midst of losing everything, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. So not only do we worship God for what he has done, not only do we worship God for who he is, we worship God when we really don't have anything else to do. We have nowhere else to turn. We have no other hope. But rather than despair, Job, in this incredibly, unimaginably difficult and painful circumstance, worship God. Do you realize worship does not require us to be happy? Worship does not require us to be feeling really positive about what's happening in our life. It doesn't require that. The question is, what does worship require? It doesn't require that. Worship does not require a recent success or some awesome testimony that we walk in like, I cannot believe how God blessed me yesterday. I'm going to worship this morning. It doesn't require that. It really doesn't. I know it makes it easier, you might say, but it doesn't require that. Again, there are just volumes of books written about worship. And we can't trace fully the evolution of worship. Like, what do you think worship was like when the disciples gathered? What do you think it was like? You know, did Peter play the guitar? But what was worship like, and what has it looked like through the centuries? Here's an interesting question. How many of you, growing up in a church, did the speaker stand off center like I am standing right now? How many of you are familiar with that arrangement? Okay. A few of you. Not a lot of you, but a few of you. Have you been in churches like that? Speaker doesn't stand there. There's maybe a podium here. There might be one on that side. I think it would be in more the liturgical churches. I think Catholic churches that way, Lutheran churches are that way. Have you ever wondered why that was? If the speaker doesn't stand in the center, that begs the next question. Well, what does occupy the center? The altar. Now, that's not a mistake, folks. If you look even at church architecture, and I'm not, Christopher, maybe you're better at this, and I am not able to describe for you architectural changes that have happened in the church through the centuries. And I'm not knocking anyone. I just think it's interesting to have this dialogue that in some churches, the speaker doesn't stand in the center. He stands off to one side or the other. That's trying to communicate something. Now, again, I'm not knocking modern churches. I'm not knocking us at Living Hope for doing it this way. But have you noticed that in most cases, the churches of today very highly resemble a place where people gather for entertainment? Don't take that more in that than I, but you know, the whole concept of entertainment is the stage is front and center. It's elevated, okay? The stage is elevated above the rest of the floor. All the lights point forward, and the focus of attention is what happens on that stage. Again, I'm not knocking that. I'm not against that. I understand that. If I go to the theater, I don't want the stage behind me. I want to be able to see what's going on. But in church architecture, we've gone that way. You know, I grew up in a very conservative church, you know, no worship band or anything like that, but still the podium or the pulpit was front and center. That's the way it was. I mean, I think that's all most of us know. But it's interesting to ask that question. We, meaning the transition team, met with the worship team this week on Thursday. And we had a great time together. And we, to be very candid, I was a little concerned about sharing with the worship team in greater depth what we felt the Lord was saying. You know why? I was afraid it was going to freak them out. Like, well, we thought we would bring in a leader, but now we don't think that's what God's saying. And what a great group of people we have. You know, they're saying like, yeah, we want to hear what God is saying. We want to do what God is saying. And none of us know what that looks like yet, exactly. But we had a discussion Thursday night where I asked two questions of the team. We talked about a lot of things. But at one point, I said, what has God been teaching you about worship? What has God been teaching you about worship in the number of years that most of you have been involved here and some of them have been involved other places than Living Hope? What has God been teaching you? Here's some of what they said. One of the first things anybody said was, we have really learned the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in worship. That if we just take the stage with a song list and we're just going to go from one song to the next and we're just going to do our thing and we're going to sit down. Now, again, I'm not knocking various styles of worship or anything, but they said, we have really learned the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in partnering with Him and letting Him lead us as we lead worship. Second thing they said was that they value worship that is pure and holy. Now, what does that mean? That might mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but as they were talking about this, they said, when there is an absence of performing, striving, when there is just a pure, unadulterated desire to give God glory, that's what we value. That's what we value. It's not about putting on a show. It's not about impressing anyone with musical abilities or vocal abilities. That's what we value. It's not a performance. Another thing they brought up is they have learned the importance of prayer, preparing the way for worship, praying as a team, praying for the congregation. They've learned that importance. That if they really seek God to empower them to do what it is they're called to do. So now you know why we feel so positive about this team. I mean, this is a mature group of worshipers. They get it. They get it. So continue to pray for them as we walk this journey together. Now, for the rest of the time here, I want to talk about us, including myself, as a congregation. One of the reasons I left the stage dark this morning is because I wanted this morning to de-emphasize what takes place up here and to emphasize what takes place out here when we talk about worship. We run the danger of saying what takes place up there dictates whether worship is good or not, whether worship is anointed. We stand back here and we look up there and we say, I hope they bring it. I hope they bring it today, right? Because if they do, worship is going to be good. If they bring it, I hope they prepare it, I hope they practice, and they better bring it. Is that fair to the worship team? That's not. That's not fair to the worship team. So we want to talk about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm only going to emphasize two words here, but I wanted you to turn to it to see it. 1 Corinthians 14. Some of you may remember that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are Paul doing a lot of practical teaching to the church about public worship and when the body gathers for worship, the exercise of spiritual gifts, and what that all looks like. We don't have time to get into all that. In the middle of 12 and 14, he inserts 1 Corinthians 13, which is a very, very well-known chapter on love, loving one another, the importance of love. And by the way, don't think it's a mistake that Paul interrupted the discussion about how worship flows with a chapter on love, love for one another. But let's look just then at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. If you're holding an NIV, the heading there over the section is called orderly worship. At least that's what mine says. But look at verse 26. Paul says this, "What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Okay? I know there's a lot of different directions you could go just in those couple verses, but here's what I want to draw your attention to. Paul says, when you come together, everyone has. What's that mean? What Paul is saying, apparently it was their practice that when they came together for worship, everyone came with something. Someone came with a word. Someone came with a song. Someone came with a testimony. Someone came with a message in tongues. Someone came with this. Someone came with that. It seems to me that their approach to corporate worship was an approach of contributing, where those who would come would contribute. My fear is that, in the North American church especially, we come to corporate worship with the attitude of consuming. We come as a consumer rather than a contributor. What that means is we come to receive. We come to receive. So we hope the worship team is on that morning. We hope they sing songs we like or songs we know. We hope they sing songs that are faster, or maybe we like songs that are slower. Maybe we like songs that are older, songs that are newer. And I'm not saying we can't have preferences. Everybody has them. I do. Of course I have musical preferences. There are some songs I like better than others and some styles I like better than others. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're not careful, we go into a mode of a consumer where we come to worship to receive. Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like in the Corinthian church, but I'll tell you that one of the things I would love for the Lord to continue to reveal to us is what that looks like when people come with something. I know if there's 250, 300 people in the room, it's a little hard to see exactly what that looks like. But they came with something. So let me simply ask you this. How do you come to worship? How do you come to this public gathering each week, or maybe other public gatherings that you'll go to, that you know one of the purposes of gathering is to worship? We always start with worship here. That's our normal pattern anyway. Do you come expectantly? Do you come expectantly wanting to meet God and wanting to hear from Him, wanting to experience His presence, wanting to hear His voice? Do you come that way? One of the things that I am praying that God will grow in us over the next number of weeks, remember I said you're not going to know who the worship leader is going to be from week to week. You're not going to know whether it might be a team, whether it might be something like we did this morning. You know, you won't know that. So I want to challenge you with this. If you wait until you come to make up your mind as to whether you like whatever the worship arrangement is that morning, you're going to miss out on worship. The challenge is when you come, you bring something with you, and that is a determination that you're going to worship. Whether you know the songs the leader chooses or whether you don't. Whether you like the style or the makeup of the team or whatever, or whether you don't. How will you come? Will you come with something? Will you bring something with you, first and foremost? A determination, a decision that you're going to worship when we're gathered. You ready for the next one? I'm going to say this very gently, very gently. If there's any conviction that needs to be tied with this, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to pound my hand. I'm not going to raise my voice. But I will ask you, when you come to worship, do you come on time? See, when the worship team or whoever's leading worship plans roughly a 30-minute set of worship, they don't approach the first 10 minutes as though it's meaningless and hope to find the Lord somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes in and 30 minutes. Coming to worship on time is a part of bringing something. It's a part of bringing a conviction to want to be involved in what God's doing. I didn't raise my voice, right? If there's any conviction in that, that's to the Holy Spirit, not to me. I'm just asking the questions, okay? But do you come with something? If worship is flat or dull or boring, whose fault is that? Now listen, our team gets the fact that they play a role in this. I didn't say this morning I'm ignoring this part and this is all that matters. For this discussion this morning, we're de-emphasizing this and we're emphasizing this. But I think normally we have it swung way the other way. Hey, such and such a church has really good worship. I hear that XYZ church down the road has really great worship. What's the first question we'll ask? Who's the worship leader? The assumption is they have great worship because they have a great worship leader. Now, I know the two go hand in hand. I'm not knocking great worship leaders. We had a great worship leader. We're going to have one again. Probably going to be more than one person. But if worship is not quite to our liking, whose fault is that? Pastor Dick, I think I'm going to quote you right now because I'm pretty sure I heard you say this years ago. You raised the question of what would happen if everyone that came to church on a Sunday morning had set aside about, I don't know if I'll get the number right, but had set aside 15 minutes to really seek the Lord and pray and ask Him to meet us there and ask Him to show up there. What would that do to the worship environment? Am I even close in that quote? Do you remember saying something like that? He gave me a thumbs up. Okay, so I'm close, I guess. James Dobson, you guys over here, I feel so bad. I'm so far away from you. I'll come over here for this. James Dobson said, I've heard him say this years ago, that anyone who questions the reality of spiritual warfare, all you have to do is look into the home of a church-going family on Sunday morning getting ready for church. Okay? Have you ever noticed that? Everything goes wrong Sunday morning. You know, the baby has a messy diaper right at the wrong time. The cereal gets spilled. The alarm clock doesn't go off. I know that's kind of funny, but it really does take a determination on our part that we are going to do this. This is important. This is valuable. And we're going to give ourselves to it. Okay? So, what do you bring? What do you bring? I want to close now, just a few more minutes, on going back to what we talked about through the month of December, and that is the incarnation. Say what? How does that connect? Okay. Just bear with me here. We said this. I said this several times. Remember the incarnation, when God sent his son to be with us. That was the incarnation. God is with us. God-man made flesh. But then phase two of that is after Jesus ascended, then the Holy Spirit came to be in each of us. And I said this, if Jesus is now in us, then he is wherever we are. Remember that dialogue? If the Holy Spirit is now in us, then he is wherever we are. So the students, I challenge you, when you go to school, they can't take God out of the school until you stop going there. If you know him, he's there with you. The marketplace, Jesus is in the marketplace. Hey, a light just came on. I must be getting better. The marketplace, Jesus is in the marketplace when followers of Jesus are in the marketplace. He is wherever we are. Now, I have to confess that I thought of this in a new angle this week. I'm like, wait a minute. As followers of Christ come into worship service, he's there with us. And we know that. I mean, that's like, you learned that in first grade, right? But wait a minute. Each of you bring the presence of Christ into a worship gathering. What does that do for a worship gathering? Again, it depends on your awareness of that presence. If you're a Christian who is not really tuned in to the awareness that the Holy Spirit is with you, you will not see that fruit in your life. But as you become aware of this incarnation and the truth of the incarnation, you become aware of that and you start seeing that change. We talked in the last sermon of the year. I keep saying we talked. I know it was me. I talked and you had to listen. But the difference between an attractional church and an incarnational church. Do you remember any of that? Again, I'm for both. I am. And I think elements of both will be a part of Living Hope. I want to see the incarnational side raise a lot higher than it is now. But an attractional church is basically, we're going to do programs and things that are going to attempt to attract those who are far from God, to attract them to us. We want to have a great worship team. We want to have a great children's ministry. We want to have all kinds of programs through the week. We want to have a sports program. We want to have this. We want to have this. And we're going to attract people to us. Nothing wrong with that. But also, we want to be an incarnational church where we take the presence of Jesus with us when we leave here. So our core of activity is not just 2 hours once a week or maybe an hour or two here and then or there through the week as we do various things. The incarnational church takes Jesus with us as we go. It just seems to me that if we put all of our focus on worship ministry up there, that's an attractional model. We need really gifted singers. We need really gifted instrumentalists. They have to get this whole thing flowing just right. As long as we put all the attention up there, that's a very attractional model, meaning we want them to impress us. We want them to really wow us. We want them to bring it. Bring your A game every week, worship team. But the incarnational model recognizes that worship is actually rising up from the seats out here. They're part of it. Again, I'm not knocking the worship team. They do play a part. That's why we have one. But worship and the reality of worship really sets in when it starts rising from the seats. When it starts rising from the seats. Jesus said to his disciples, referring to the Holy Spirit. You could ask the question before I read that. You could ask the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the presence of the worshiper? Myron, you're sitting there in your seat and you're one of the worshipers here gathered. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit in you engage in worship? Is the Holy Spirit into worship? Like some people are really into worship, you know, some people are not as much. Is the Holy Spirit into worship? This is what Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He said, he will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Holy Spirit is into worship. The Holy Spirit loves nothing more than to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So that's why he loves worship. As long as the purpose of worship is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If the purpose of worship is to bring glory to a leader or to a team or to a method or to a model or to a song, I don't know that the Holy Spirit is really into that. But he loves bringing glory to Jesus. I guess I've often questioned, how does worship fit into evangelism? Or for people that are far from God, drawing close to God? Like, if you look at this too simplistically, you can say, well, you know, really worship is for the believer, right? We're the ones that know God, and we're the ones that get all excited about worship. What role does worship play when someone enters our gathering? And for those of you here this morning, that maybe you're still undecided about Jesus Christ, you're not quite sure about that. I wonder what worship was like for you this morning. Was that weird? I want to read a testimony from a book that I was just kind of glancing through this week. I won't get into a lot of the background, but just simply a testimony that someone who had recently been saved gave at their baptism. This man's name was Sky. Cool name, right? Sky. And he was very much anti-Christianity. He was absolutely convinced that Christians were narrow-minded, they were hateful, they were all the bad things that you hear about Christians. He wanted nothing to do... He was semi-open to religion in general, but not to Christianity. He had pretty much given up on Christianity. And the way God works and drawing people to himself over a period of time, God drew this man to himself through a small group of Christians who actually began living out a Christ-like life in front of him. And he noticed. But then this was his part of his testimony. Standing in the baptistry, Sky thanked everyone present that night for the part that they had each played in his decision. He explained that they were the first Christians. Get this, you ready for this? They were the first Christians he had ever seen actually worshiping God in a serious way. In a seriously spiritual way, rather. I want to read that again. He explained that they were the first Christians that he had ever seen actually worshiping God in a seriously spiritual way. He told them how much it impacted him when he would come to the gatherings and see people his age singing songs of joy to God, praying on their knees, and taking Jesus very seriously. So if you come to church Sunday morning with a prayer of, God, I really hope you touch the hearts of people that are still undecided about you, I want to see that happen today, so Pastor Ron had better bring it. Or whoever's teaching had better bring it with clarity, with boldness. Now, I went off the track because the light went out again. With clarity, with boldness, whoever is teaching had better bring it. Have you ever considered that someone observing you in worship could be touched at a level that I will never reach through my words? Have you ever considered that someone observing you worship can be touched at a depth that I will never reach with my words? Pretty heavy stuff, huh? Let me go on. It was a very unusual thing to him seeing this, and it was so unlike anything he had ever experienced that he felt compelled to keep coming back. He said he was haunted by the images of people worshiping like they were. So he kept returning. The choice of the word haunted was his. Kind of a scary word. But when's the last time someone was haunted by the image of you worshiping? I'm asking myself the same question. That's really heavy stuff, you know? The worship team members said what they long for is pure and holy worship. They can't produce that Living Hope. They can lead that way, but they can't cause it to become a reality. That's up to you and me. That's our role. One of the women that was at the worship team meeting said that the first time her and her husband visited Living Hope, it felt weighty. Not in a negative way, but in a way that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, was in the place and they could feel it. Now, I know we can get carried away with feelings. You can worship without feelings too, you know. But her testimony was that the first time they visited, they could literally feel or sense the presence of the Lord, and there was a weight to it. That's a precious thing. That's a precious thing. And that's this journey we've been on. God has blessed us in that area, and God has used many of you to contribute to that. All right, time to wrap up, Ron. I said earlier two commissionings down, one more to go. The last commissioning in this season of commissionings is to commission you as a worship. As worshipers who will reflect the reality and the beauty of Jesus Christ in the way you worship. You can't pin that on these folks. You can't pin that on who leads worship next Sunday or the Sunday after that. That pure and holy worship has to come from within you. And it is. But I commission you this morning to continue in that. So, here's how the commissioning works. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song together with no one on the stage. Can't break that rule now, right? And then I'm going to pray for you, okay? This is the third of the commissionings. Go ahead and bring those words up, if you would, Wes. I'm going to turn my mic off, but we're going to sing this together, all right? It felt kind of weird for me to stand off to the side here today. But what do we want to be the center? What do we want? Who do we want to be the center of worship at Living Hope? Is it going to be the people up there? Is it going to be the people out here? Or is it going to be the one who is worthy? Father, I commission this body of believers to you as worshipers. And Lord, as we've released the church plant team last week, as we've released our worship team into a new area that God is moving them, I release the body, the congregation, into a deeper level of anticipation, of expectation, a deeper awareness of your presence in worship and what that can do to others in the room. Even those who know you that are down, that are downhearted, Lord, they can sense your presence as others begin to worship. So I pray, Lord, that this worship team in front of me right now would be filled with your joy, filled with your Spirit, so that next Sunday morning when they come, they're going to have something with them. They're going to come with something to give in worship. They're going to come with something to contribute in worship, a heart of love for you and a determination, a decision made ahead of time that they are going to enter into worship. And the pleasant, beautiful, sweet aroma of worship will rise from this place. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much for being here this morning. If there's any way we can pray for you, as we do every week, come on up. We would love to do that. Enjoy the rest of your day. You're dismissed.